All right, so last week's sermon was about the fruit of the Spirit and how each Christian has been given each one of them and how the fruit should look in our lives. That's what that was about. But tomorrow is Memorial Day, so this sermon, we are going to look at what it means to be a soldier and to serve and to sacrifice. But before we get into the sermon, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for everything you've been doing for us. And Lord, we are also particularly thankful for those who have served and have paid the ultimate price. They gave their life so that we can enjoy this freedom that we have to gather in your house whenever we want, to freely carry your Bible wherever we go, to study it, to read it, to just dwell on it, Lord, and to pray to you without fear of consequence. Lord, that freedom is precious to us, and we are so thankful for it. And we are also thankful for your Son's sacrifice for us. Lord, as we go into this sermon, open our hearts and minds so that we can not only understand it and learn from it, but that we can grow from it and we can put it into action in our lives every day. Lord, we ask you to watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so it stands to reason that each of us probably knows somebody who died in a war, or a family that had somebody who died in a war. We have had a lot of soldiers die in wars throughout time. If you've served, you've probably seen some of your friends pay that ultimate price also. As a nation, we should be grateful for everybody who's ever served and came back to tell the story, but that's not what this day is about. Memorial Day is only about those who paid the ultimate price. The interesting thing is that each person who ever signed up, whoever signed their name on those enlistment papers, agreed that they would pay that ultimate price if need be. None of us that ever served wanted to pay the ultimate price, but we were willing to pay that ultimate price. But could you imagine being asked to give up your life for your job? Hey, we would like you to come be a bus driver for us. There's a good chance you'll be killed. But hey, whatever. Well, you just expect that out of you. Or we'd like to offer you this job at McDonald's, flipping hamburgers. A good chance you're going to die from it. But I'd like you to sign the line anyway. How many people would sign the line for something like that? You don't sign that kind of commitment over something inconsequential. It has to be something major. Something you are willing to die for. Our freedom is valuable. We should be willing to die for that. In the Old Testament, there are many stories about brave and valiant soldiers who wade into battle and emerge victorious. Like David's 37 mighty men and Gideon's 300-man army that actually defeated 135,000 Midianites. But again, we're not talking about these guys. These guys lived through the battle. We have war heroes who overcame what appeared to be insurmountable odds in places like the Battle of the Bulge, or D-Day, or Iwo Jima. These are insurmountable odds that our soldiers fought and died to secure, to overcome. They wanted to overcome those odds. Today we are going to look at some of these sacrifices and how they have played out, what it means to serve. I'm not trying to take away the accomplishments of those who live to tell the story, but we honor those people on Veterans Day, not today, not tomorrow. Whether a person lives or dies in battle, or if they ever join the military and they never see combat because they just served during a non-combat time, they were all willing to pay that price. In fact, that is probably the number one reason people don't want to join the military, is because they might be shot. That's probably the number one reason. You know, I'd love to have that training, learn how to fly a drone, but you know, there's a chance somebody might drop a bomb on me for that. Probably don't want to do that. They're not committed to that cause enough. That's okay. Everybody has a job to do somewhere. But the men and women of our military are willing to fight to protect that freedom all the way to the death. Somehow we have taken the sacrifice of our soldiers. Over 400,000 people are buried in Arlington. And that doesn't even count those who never made it home from a battlefield. We have missing because we just never was able to recover their body. And we also have countless others who were sent home and was buried by their family. Not everybody was buried in Arlington. Think about that. Almost 500,000 soldiers died for the freedom that you enjoy today. And somehow we've said, you know what, the greatest thing we can do to honor them is have a cookout and a party. That's not quite what this was about. They didn't die so you can eat a hot dog. They died so you can have freedom in this country. Freedom that we are willingly giving away every day. Each successive generation does not see a problem with what information is being taken from them on a daily basis. And it is compiled. Data centers are major buildings. And they are there strictly to harvest all the data they can about you. Everything from your name, which they need, your address, birth date, political orientation, your friends, what you like, what you don't like, what websites you visit, how long you stay there, any link that you will follow to anything else. It is all recorded. It is all recorded. Right now, how many of you all have your phone on you right now? Raise your hand. Most everybody does. Not everybody, but most everybody. Right now, your phone is telling the government that you're sitting in church. And the government's writing that down. Why do they need to know that? They really don't need to know that yet. But the day's coming, they will. But we give that away all the time. Because our government is evil. Not just ours. World government has always been evil. God puts these people up in place, but they serve for self. They do not serve for the greater good. They serve for self. Not every single one of them, but collectively, governments have been led by evil people. Whether up front or in the background, doesn't matter. We send our soldiers, our average, ordinary, everyday young man, young woman, we send them into battle to fight for reasons that don't even make sense to us. But if you ever notice, we only fight for countries or in countries that have natural resources we want. We talk about how inhumane some regime can be somewhere, so we have to invade and take them over and teach them democracy, and still let China be our trade partner. China, which is one of the worst human rights violators in the world. We're not fighting for that. We're not fighting for Christianity, because if we were fighting for Christianity, we'd be in Muslim countries protecting Christians, not Muslim countries protecting oil rigs. Because the world is corrupt. We send our soldiers over there, and they will pay that ultimate price, because we, as citizens, believe in our country, believe in our democracy, believe in our freedoms, and we want to protect them. And we send people out, and they get killed. Willingly die, so we still have the freedoms here, which we're just giving away at this point. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense how we do this, or why we do this. But the Bible talks about that type of sacrifice. Jesus actually talked about it. He may have been foreshadowing his own sacrifice that was coming up. It's in John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. If you have never served in the military, you may not understand the bond that grows between those who serve together. If you start at basic training, boot camp, you show up, you're green as can be. You have no idea where anything is at any time. You have a bunch of people just yelling at you to be standing in different places. No matter where you're standing, it's wrong. And then they start hounding you to death. They chase you out of bed. They chase you around the base. Then they chase you to the chow hall. Then they chase you around the base some more. Then eventually they chase you back to bed. And the next morning, they start it all over again. There are grueling tasks that are required. You're required to go out, no matter what the weather is, and do push-ups and do sit-ups and do all kinds of crazy exercises to get you in better shape. You're required to take a hike, several of them. you're required to sleep in a tent that you carry half of. Your battle buddy carries the other half. Together you make a tent. Tell me how big that tent is. It's not very big. Not very big at all. Yeah, that's right. It's very low, very small. No doubt about it. It's a poncho, basically. So, but you know, by going through that together, even just in basic training, you will build a bond with somebody because you went through the hard stuff, you suffered through it, and you worked together and you overcame it. And that's what that service is about. That working together to overcome. In the military, they do this little thing that if one person messes up, everybody gets punished. It's to teach you to work together as a team. Watch out for each other. Make sure your idiot battle buddy isn't doing something that's going to have you outside doing push-ups with everybody else. It teaches accountability. That bond that grows through that. Now, I've never served in a war zone, but I guarantee you those guys are closer than brothers. They definitely are looking out for each other because their lives depend on each other. They need each other to survive what they are going through. And, you know, in the middle of battle, people will die. And you just have to be able to keep going. You just have to be able to push on toward the objective. And that's what serving is about that whole collective thing that happens when people are together. Military people make decisions based on loyalty. They know that each person is loyal to the other person and that everybody has each other's backs. That's what that kind of service is about. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's all well and good, and at least the pastor put a Bible verse in there, so I guess that's all that matters, right? What's it have to do with me? After all, we're not a military unit, are we? We are not soldiers. We are not serving in a combat zone. I got some news for you. Yes, we are. We are soldiers, and we do serve in a combat zone. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus encouraging them to get involved in the battle now that they were soldiers in the Lord's army. If you turn to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, we're going to start at 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, he follows these verses with a description of the armor that you are to have on. We're not going to look into that today. All of us know what the armor of God consists of, and if you don't, start looking it up in the rest of those. But look again what he wrote there in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What's that tell us? Our battle is not among ourselves. The battle is never to be fought between church members. We're all on the same side. That's part of what it tells us. It's not against people. Anyway, it's not against flesh and blood. There are people involved in the works of Satan, but they are truly not our enemy. We are to love them. We are not to go out to destroy them. We are to love them. But we are to fight against the evil that is controlling and that has corrupted every aspect of this world. One of Satan's greatest strategies is to convince Christians that they are not in the battle. Somebody else is. It's somebody else's job to be in the battle. Think about that. Are you in a spiritual battle? Are you fighting? Is that the pastor's job to fight the spiritual battles for this church? No. It's part of it. But I fight in it just like you do. Our duties are the same. That simple. Is it somebody else's job to fight your spiritual battles for you? Is it somebody else's job to allow you to sit on the sideline and let everybody else do the fighting. No, it is not. It is not. It's never been a soldier's job to sit on the sidelines. That's not what they are trained to do. They're trained to be involved. Paul clears up this delusion when he says, we wrestle. You know what? He didn't say we fight. He didn't say we struggle. He said we wrestle. Take professional wrestling out of the equation and think about the wrestling that you have seen in high school, in college. That is a very physical sport that requires a lot of contact, non-stop contact. Now, you win a wrestling match one of two ways. Either you're just flat out better than your opponent, or you wear your opponent out. You're both good, but you have more stamina, more strength, more ability to go longer, go further, to fight harder. And eventually you're going to win. That's what he's talking about here. In the spiritual battle, I'm going to tell you right now, Satan and his demons are stronger than any one of us, if we're talking physical abilities. But in a spiritual battle, we have God on our side. And God is more powerful than all of them put together. So when we wade into battle, it's not just us against them, or you know, me against the demon, or you against the demon, or even against Satan. It's God with us against a demon or against Satan. We need to be prepared as a soldier of Christ to show Satan that we are engaged in the battle. No sidelines for us. The problem is, a lot of times we don't work together the way we should. And history is full of times when soldiers failed to work together and victory was lost. You know, Jeb Stuart was late to Gettysburg by a day. By a day. If you study Civil War history, you'll kind of come to the conclusion that if Jeb Stuart had been on time, Lee might have won that day. But he wasn't there. He was late. Just simply late. Hitler was late. Believe it or not, on the D-Day invasion, Hitler was asleep and nobody woke him up. There were field generals calling in from all over the place trying to get orders to fight back. Hitler was late. When he finally got up and started giving the orders, it was too late. It was too late. He just didn't show up when he was supposed to. It's that simple. In Judges 7, when Gideon and his 300 men attacked the Midianite camp, whew, if I can say that, of 135,000, he circled them. He just put his 300 people out around that camp, and one blew a trumpet, and one broke open a pot that had a torch under it. And you know what those Midianites did? Instead of working together, they panicked and they ran. They could have easily squashed 300 people. There were 135,000 of them. It's impossible to kill enough people to win that kind of battle against those odds. Can't do it. But they panicked. And instead of doing what they were trained to do, instead of looking out for each other and forming a resistance, they started killing each other because they didn't know who was their friend and who was their foe anymore. They were just panicked, scared to death. And God gave them the victory because they did what they were supposed to do. From the moment of your salvation, you were recruited into the Lord's army. You are a soldier in the Lord's army, and as such, you are expected to fight the wiles of Satan as one. As one. Soldiers do not have that right to stand on the sideline of the battlefield. Each one of us must actively take part in the spiritual warfare that is going on, because it's happening all around us all the time. Now, there are too many Christians who fail to work with other Christians in this battle. The truly sad part is that they only want to be Christians for the blessings, not for the battle. That's a problem. I have mentioned before in sermons I've talked about a man I met who instructed a whole bunch of deacons, which made them very poor deacons because they followed this, that you didn't have to do anything until the Holy Spirit told you to. Think about that. Because he said that includes whether you go to church or not. So when you get up Sunday morning, you just need to check your messages from the Holy Spirit and see if he said go to church. If he didn't, don't go. That was what he taught him. 100% incorrect. The most absolute wrong thing you could ever teach a Christian. Your heart is evil. If you follow the desires of your heart, you'll sleep in every Sunday morning. But the heart of man is evil. You can't teach that stupidity and get away with it. That church has trouble still today. As a matter of fact, they're known up and down the eastern seaboard. That's how bad it is. People in the Carolinas pray for that church because their reputation is so poor. It's bad. And a lot of it comes from this misguided teaching. The Holy Spirit will guide you in decisions that you have to make when you can't figure out which one of the two options you're supposed to do, that God wants you to do. The Holy Spirit's going to step in on that. But a decision that you have to make to do what God has called you to do, the Holy Spirit is not telling you what to do. The Holy Spirit will convict you if you get it wrong. The Holy Spirit will nag at you all day long. You know, you really should have got up and went to church. But the Holy Spirit's not going to tell you to go to church. The Bible does that. As soldiers, we have duties that have been assigned to us by God. Being an active participant in the cause of Christ is actually the duty that belongs to each one of us. You don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to tell you to get involved. This would be considered a general order. It applies at all times to all soldiers, no matter what's going on. The Holy Spirit will guide you when it comes to where and how. But you should never wait on the sidelines. If you don't know where the Holy Spirit wants you to be, where God wants you to be, look where God is already working and jump in. Look where somebody is having trouble and jump in with them. Pray for them and back them up and carry them. Our general orders are found in scriptures like the one we just read in Ephesians 6 to stand and put on the armor of God. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And also, there's another one in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We are to be prepared for this battle by putting on the armor, knowing why we believe, and being able to explain it to every person that God places in our path. You know, it's not only those people that we're to talk to. We are to seek the lost and have these discussions with them. All of this has to be done in an intentional manner. So those are just a few examples of standing orders that belong to Christians. And these orders will stay in effect until the Lord comes. It's every day until the Lord comes. We have these orders to do. So I'm going to list them in their simplest form. 1, be prepared for battle. 2, be prepared to witness to others. And 3, evangelize. Standing orders. There's more, but I'm not going into all those. It's clear from those countless instances and stories in the Bible, what we are called to is war. But I want you to notice one thing we are not called to. There is something that you can search your Bible up and down, forward and backwards, and you will never find this being the job of a Christian. Y'all ready for this one? Our job is not to negotiate the treaty. That makes sense? Everybody understand what I mean by that? That means that we are not to sugarcoat the gospel message to make it appealing to the lost. We are not to change the gospel message so people like it. We are not to go to Satan and say, hey, what's it going to take for you to quit picking on me? What do you want me to do? You want me to quit going to church? All right, I'll quit going to church. Can't do that. We are not the envoys with the power to negotiate a settlement. We are soldiers whose job it is to fight to the end, even if we pay the ultimate sacrifice. That's what soldiers do. You'll never see a soldier sitting down at a peace treaty conference or negotiation. You'll see the high-ranking officers, and they like to call themselves soldiers, but that's not the soldiers who normally give their lives in battle. They're the guys who sit way back behind the scenes and call the shots. Our general is God, and God is in the battle with us. He is helping us. He is backing us. He has given us guidance and direction, and he gave us his word to prepare us for this battle. We are not alone. But how this battle is resolved is solely his call. You're not on furlough. You are in battle. We are called to be obedient soldiers for Christ. I'll give you a little heads up. As you study and start to grow closer to God, Satan's going to attack. As you start being a witness for God, Satan's going to attack. As you become better and stronger, Satan is going to attack. That's what all this is about. You are in the battle whether you choose to be or not. You just have to remember that other Christians are counting on you to do your part. There's a story in Daniel where Gabriel is trying to deliver a message. For 31 days, the Bible calls him the Prince of Persia, but it's actually Satan. It's a reference to Satan. Ties Gabriel up in a fight. 3 weeks, the messenger of God is held up by Satan. And the only way he gets the message through to Daniel, which you can read the message if you want to know, it's in the book of Daniel. You can find it there. The only way he got through was that Michael showed up and took over the fight. Great example of how Christians should act. If somebody is having trouble, we need to step into that fight. We need to be prepared to step into these fights. Being a good soldier means doing what is expected of you, even if you don't want to do it. I don't know any soldier who said, you know what, it's a lovely Wednesday morning. I think I should get up and put on 75 pounds of gear and go take a 15-mile hike in the rain. That's never been said by anybody but a sergeant. Somewhere. But you, as a soldier, you don't have the right to refuse that. That's what they want you to do. Why they want you to do that? Because you need to be prepared in case that happens. In case you have to bug out in the middle of a storm. We don't fight battles just when it's nice and sunny and low humidity and calm winds. We fight battles wherever they are. It's the same way in a Christian life. You have to be prepared for all circumstances. I don't know any soldier who said, you know what I'd really like? I'd like to go out into the sweltering heat of the Middle Eastern deserts and not take a bath for a week, sweat all day long, have sand down my back all the time, and get shot at, and maybe get blown up by an IED. No soldier said that. But you know what? They go. They serve. Some do pay that ultimate sacrifice. Anybody ever watched any war movies where they had to attack a sniper's nest up the hill? How many of you all think the soldier said, you know, I got a great idea. Why don't I just sprint that 100 yards across that clearing uphill while they're shooting at me with a fully automatic machine gun? And there's no trees. No soldier said, I want to do that. They said, I will do that because that's what you asked me to do. That's how it's supposed to be for a Christian. God asked you to do something. You do it. In your mind, you're saying, this got to be the dumbest thing I've ever seen. Nobody attacks the sniper's nest uphill 100 yards away, running at it, with, at best, a 30-round clip. But they do it. They do it because eventually, we're going to get to that sniper's nest. The bad thing is, people along the way are going to pay the ultimate sacrifice. They're going to die. But you can't kill everybody. Somebody's going to get through. The greater good. It's going for the greater good. Christian life should be the same way. Think about that D-Day invasion. Do you think the men sitting on those troop transports were saying, "Boy, I just can't wait to get out and put my boots in the sand"? No. They were not. They didn't want to go. I bet you there was more prayer offered that day than there's been every day put together since. Think about that. These are young men going into a war zone where they are just sitting ducks. But they did it. Some survived it. A lot didn't. They paid that sacrifice because that's what they were called to do. That's what God calls you to do. Serve and pay the sacrifice. You know, it's easier to never make a stand. Right? How many times have you seen somebody post something extremely stupid on Facebook that you're thinking, that's not right? But you don't answer it because all it's going to do is turn into a whole bunch of drama and a whole bunch of arguing. And so it's just easier just not say anything. But somebody should have said something. If you write on Facebook, "Oh, heaven gained another angel today because my mom died," heaven did not gain an angel today. Angels are different created beings from us. Mom might be in heaven, which is a great place to be. You can celebrate that, but you can't say she turned into an angel. She doesn't. But could you say that to somebody? No, because half the people are going to say, "Well, that's just being mean." Let them think what they want, really? Should we let people have these incorrect theologies in their minds? Probably not. But if we lived our lives without conflict, it would be easy. Which means you would also be a deserter. If you lived your life as you wanted, wouldn't it be much easier than what God expects? Wouldn't that be easier? Sunday comes, you don't feel like going to church, don't go. Opportunity comes up to witness to somebody, ask, "Do I feel like witnessing?" Nah. Heck with them. They'll be in hell for eternity, but you know what? I'm not bothered. I didn't have to talk to them. That was the big thing. I got what I wanted. I didn't talk to them. Or you could have a little bit of time to maybe study your Bible and pray, but also your favorite TV show's on. You want to be a deserter? Go watch your TV show. If you choose to avoid the battle, you will regret that decision when you get to heaven. Because that's what it's going to be about. How well you performed. Think about what would have happened if Jesus would have said, "Well, you know what? I know the future and I know what that crucifixion is going to be like. I pass. I don't want to do that. That sounds pretty hard. It sounds pretty painful. Pretty humiliating. I think I'll pass on that." That's what we would do. I mean, you know, people make fun of Christians all the time, and they got the right. Every time it rains on a Sunday, you'll see postings all over social media. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me except go to church in the rain." That's where we draw the line. I'm going to tell everybody that I will fight Satan clear to the gates of hell, but it's raining. Sorry, can't do that today. Got to do something different. Maybe I'll just live stream it. That's okay. Guys, this is important to know. And I'm going to say "if" because it is true. If your salvation is only for the blessings, you have never fully committed your life to Christ. Do not fool yourself into thinking you have. Jesus Christ wants absolute surrender. He doesn't want most of it. He wants all of it. And absolute surrender is the key to salvation. You know, think about just Jesus' life. What if Jesus said, "You know what, every time I go out in public, one of those Pharisees come up and they try to lay some trap and I have to debate with them and I have to show them how wrong they are. And actually, they're so stupid, they don't even get the fact I proved them wrong. I'm tired of that. I know, I won't go to town anymore. I won't go out in public anymore. I'll just stay out here on the outskirts." What would happen? Well, I can tell you some of the things that would have happened if Jesus stayed out of the public eye. Blind man wouldn't have seen. Lame man wouldn't have walked. Woman with the issue of blood wouldn't have been cured. We wouldn't know as much truth as we know about Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. But he didn't say, I'm not going out there, because every time I go out there, people argue with me. No matter what I do, they're unhappy with me. Or the really big one. What if he decided to sneak off the day Judas was to betray him? Suppose Jesus told all the disciples, hey, we're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas, go do your thing. And then left the country. Judas would have showed up with a legion of Roman soldiers who was looking for Jesus Christ, and he would have been nowhere to be found. And who could have blamed him? Who could have blamed him for not being there? This bothered him so much he prayed about this with his father. Matthew 26. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What an example to follow. He was so stressed over what was coming. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but he was also a physical man, and he felt every bit of pain. He was so stressed, he sweat blood. They know that happens from stress. He was sweating blood. Yet, you know what? He still stayed there. He knew Judas was coming. He stayed there. He did what the Lord wanted him to do. If he hadn't done that, salvation never would have been accomplished. If he had not paid the ultimate sacrifice and died for others, there'd be no salvation for us. We'd be condemned to an eternity in a lake of fire. Now, our soldiers, they don't die for a cause as great as that. But the cause they die for is great. It is because of our soldiers that we have this freedom. And you can see how important this freedom is to Americans. You see how the church is fairly empty this morning. A lot of empty pews. Why is that? We live in a county with 140,000 people, and I think most of them drive by this church every day. I've been out in this traffic, and I think they're all here in Inwood. I'm not sure. The traffic is bad, but they're not in here. They need to be in here. But it's okay. They decided they didn't want to come, and they didn't. As a soldier, you have a duty to do, to perform, and there's no questions on that. When you fail to do that, it costs. It will cost. The Lord is never going to lose this battle, but you will lose blessings and rewards when you get to heaven. That's what will happen if you step out of it. Jesus paid the ultimate price, like those soldiers that we'll be honoring tomorrow. So tomorrow, when you spend time remembering those who sacrificed their lives, take some time to remember what Jesus did for you. Think about that. It's a day of celebrating the ultimate sacrifice. And none is greater than Jesus. A couple things you can take away. One of Satan's strategies in this war is to convince the Christians that they are not involved in the fight. That is the greatest one of all, really. I think of all the, he has a lot of great strategies. One, his greatest one is probably convincing people they are Christians when they're not. The second one would be convincing Christians the battle belongs to somebody else, not to show up. The Bible says the battle belongs to the Lord. You know what? I've had Christians tell me that. Well, the battle belongs to the Lord. Yes, it does, but it doesn't excuse us of our duties. The truly sad part is that too many people only want to be Christians for the blessings, not the battles. And if you choose to avoid the battle, you will regret that decision if and when you get to heaven.